If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Father, we thank thee for thy word, inspired by thy Holy Spirit, to instruct us in the things that you want us to know, that we might walk in paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. Open our eyes, we pray this morning, to the teaching of thy word, that our lives might please thee, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic this morning is religious liars. John here in this verse of Scripture talks about liars. And as we study the word liar in Scripture, and especially as John uses it, we come to the conclusion that John uses it in the full sense, with the idea of one who is saying something that is not true, whether it's intentional or not. For example, in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus is talking with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees claimed that they worshipped God. They claimed that they knew God. But, of course, they claimed that this Jesus was not from God. And so Jesus said, I know the Father, and the Father knows me. He said, if I should say that I didn't know him, I would be liars just like you. Rather a blunt way of putting it. But they were lying. They were deceived. They were not intentionally saying they knew God. They thought they did. And so it was an unintentional, but Jesus said, you're liars when you say that you know God, because you really don't, even though you think you do. The Apostle John uses this word liars 7 times in his writings. Actually, it's used 10 times in the New Testament. The word liar, pseustes, is used 10 times in the New Testament. 7 times it's used by John. In fact, 5 times it's used in this short epistle of 1 John. 5 times in 1 John, he uses it twice in his gospel. And so of the 10 times, John uses 7. Isn't that amazing? Because John is known as the apostle of love. He's the one who leaned on the Lord Jesus' breast. And he was the one, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he was the one that went around calling people liars. We just don't see how that adds up. John here says, if a man says this, he's a liar. Of course, we read in the previous verses our study during the past weeks, we studied that perfect love casts out fear. And John was a disciple of love, and so he had no fear of calling people liars. His love casted out all his fears. And so, 7 times he uses this word. I don't think that John used it, however, in a proud way. I don't think he said, if a man say I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. I don't think he said it that way. I think John said it perhaps in the same way that the Apostle Paul said regarding those that were preaching the gospel for other than the right purposes, and those who were preaching a perverted gospel. Paul said, I tell you weeping that they are the enemies of Christ. And I think John here says, I tell you weeping that you're a liar. If you say you love God, you don't love your brother. I tell you, in brokenness of heart, you're a liar. You're lying. And so we'd like to look at what John is saying about this in this verse. First of all, what is the lie that is being said? What is the lie? In verse 20, John says, if a man say, I love God. Now, we've studied before in Scripture that there are 4 conditions when, in the Greek language, when it says if, it could mean one of 4 things. There are 4 different kinds of conditions. This is the third class condition, which means probability. And so we could translate it, if a man say, and there, this is a probability, so you will probably run into these kinds of people quite often. This is a case of probability. If a man say, and there will be those in all probability that will do this. Don't be surprised if you run into people who do this, because it is a probability. If a man say, I am loving God, and the word here, once again, is the word agape, which means the love of conscious choice, not the love of feeling, the love of conscious choice, is loving God and hating his brother. And both of these are in the present tense. He is loving God, he says, and he is hating his brother. And so we have here the indication that this is a way of life. He is constantly saying, oh, I love God. But he is constantly, in many ways, showing a lack of love to his brethren. Now, this word hate here, John uses it in, explains it really in the same verse. Notice he says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother. And so John is equating here the idea of hate with the idea of not loving. And so the word hate here is the opposite of love. He that loveth not. And so the one who piously says, oh, I love God so much, and he's got his foot on the neck of his brother, God says, that doesn't add up. Those two things don't agree. He must not be telling the truth. And so to hate means not to love. The word hate in our language today usually has a stronger force than that, and we would say, oh, I don't hate anybody. But John equates here hating to lack of love. And can I say there is no one that I lack love toward? And so it's a milder form than what we would ordinarily think of hate. The word here to hate can mean something stronger. For example, the Pharisees hated the Lord Jesus and they killed him. The same word to hate. It can be very strong. The word also can be very weak. For example, not to love. It can also, we have a further definition of it in Luke 14:26, where the Lord Jesus says, if a man wants to come after me, wants to follow me, and he hates not his father and mother, he cannot be my disciple. And so there, the Lord Jesus means willing to be separated from. If a man says, I want to follow the Lord Jesus, but he is not willing to be separated from his mother and father and wife and children, he cannot be my disciple. And so the idea there is very mild, a willingness to be separated from. And so what John is saying here, if a man say, I love God, and is willing to be separated from his brethren. In other words, there are brethren that he doesn't like. He doesn't care if he doesn't see them again. He might say, if I never see him again, it will be too soon. He is willing to be separate from his brethren. He's very content. It doesn't bother him at all if there are brethren that he doesn't talk to, doesn't care to see, and doesn't want to look at, and doesn't want to be with. It doesn't bother him at all. He is willing to be separate from them. Then John says he's a liar. If it doesn't bother me to be absent from the brethren when they are gathered together, and it doesn't bother me at all if I'm not there, then I'm willing to be separate from them. And if I say then that I love God, then John says I am a liar. Why, then, am I a liar? John says in verse 20, first of all, in the second part, for he that loveth not his brother, and once again we have the present tense there, in other words, he that is not loving his brother, whom he hath seen. And the idea here is an acquaintance. You've seen this person physically, and you know him, whom he hath seen, a Christian acquaintance. Then how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And the perfect example of that is John 1:18, where the Lord Jesus says, no man hath seen God at any time. And it's the very same word there, horao. No man hath seen God at any time. There has not been a time when any man has cast his eyes upon God and verified his existence and say, I have become acquainted with him by seeing him with my eyes. And so Jesus says, no man hath seen God at any time. And so John says, God then, whom he hath not seen, how can he love? And the implication is, he cannot. And in fact, some of the variant readings of the text even say that. He cannot love God. So both by implication of the text and by some of the alternate texts, the meaning is clear. He just plain cannot love God. And so the implications that we have here would be, perhaps the first thing we could say, I cannot really love the unknown. I cannot really love that which I do not know. Before we went to Chile, we studied about the land of Chile and the people of Chile and felt that we had a real interest in the people of Chile. We really could not love the Chilean people till we got down there and knew them personally. That's why sometimes mission boards will check into a missionary candidate who wants to go to some foreign land and says he has such a concern and love for the people of that land. The mission board will check out and find out if he has any love for the people of the United States of America. And if they find that he hasn't really wasted too much love on Americans, they rather doubt that he's going to do much about loving the Chileans. If I don't love the American people that I know, if there's no evidence of love for people here, then how can I claim to love the Chilean people that I don't know before I go down there and get to know them? And so I cannot really love the unknown. Another thing, we could say that it is easier to love that which I can relate to. This follows along the same idea. It's easier to love that which I am able to relate to. For example, in Chile, as in many other countries of the world, where there is an American colony, they call it, and you have all the American businessmen and diplomats, and they would form a type of colony. They'd all stick together, and you'd find they'd all live in the same part of town, and they'd all have their social times together. They would form a clique, and generally speaking, not socialize too much with the Chilean people. And so you'd have the American colony. They loved each other. They loved to be with each other. They didn't love to be with the Chilean people. And the idea, they could relate to each other. The same way here in Grand Rapids. We've got so many Hollanders in Grand Rapids. You know, they all kind of come together in western Michigan here. There are other groups of people as well, but people tend to conglomerate to be with people that they feel they can relate to. You go to Minnesota, and I've never been there, but they tell me that in Minnesota you have a lot of Swedes. And so I assume then that they have congregated there. And the same way in other parts of the world, people tend to congregate with people that they can relate to. That's where we get our little phrase, you know, birds of a feather fly together. And the idea is we can relate to them, and so it's easier to love those that we can relate to. We have something in common with. Now, if we follow that through, that means that if I say, I love God, and I add to that the fact, the obvious fact, that I don't love my brethren, this then becomes an example of gross pride. Because to say, I love God, who is perfect, God's perfect, but I don't love Christians, who are obviously imperfect, is gross pride, because I am saying that I relate best to the perfect. That's what I'm saying. because we find it easiest to love that which we relate to. And so what I'm saying is, I relate to God. I don't relate to these imperfect Christians. I relate to a perfect God. And so it's pride. What I'm saying then is, God is more my category than Christians. And yet, to show you the prevalence of pride, take a little survey sometime and ask people, do you think, is it easier to love God or to love Christians? And you'd be amazed how many people will respond, oh, it's easier to love God. You say, well, why is it easier to love God? Well, it's easier to love God because, you know, He's perfect, and these Christians, they get to you, you know. It's easier to love God because He's perfect. God has no faults, and these Christians have lots of faults. But you see the pride of that? Because since it is easier to love that which I relate to, what I am saying is, I relate to a God who has no faults. In other words, I have no faults. And I don't relate to these Christians that are full of faults because I don't have all those faults they have. And so it's an example of pride. Isaiah, when he prayed, what a humble prayer. Isaiah said, Lord, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. Isaiah said, Lord, I recognize how I relate to your people, how I identify with your people. And we see how much Isaiah loved God because he identified with God's people. Contrast to this, a proud prayer. Lord, you know how terrible these people are. And we might even add, what are we going to do about them? And God says, this is terrible pride. You don't really love me. Do you know, as we visit from time to time, we find people who claim to be Christians who haven't gone to church for years. And as we talk with them, we say, do you really love God? Oh, yes. And they'll be very receptive. I really love God. Of course, I can't stand those Christians. But I really love God. I really love God. But these Christians, I had enough of them. And John says, you're a liar. You're a liar. You don't love God. You're fooling yourself. You're lying to yourself. Because if you cannot love Christians that you see, it's impossible for you to love a God that you can't see. Now, John also tells us here the seriousness of this lie in verse 21. And this commandment have we from him. Actually, this is a serious lie because it violates a very special commandment. And our translators here have, for the sake of proper English, have left out the article. But literally, this would be translated, and this, the commandment, have we from him. And so the idea here is that of all of his commandments, of everything that God has said to us, this is the commandment. And this, the commandment, we have from him. Meaning that if you are a Christian, if you don't do anything else, make sure you do this. Because this is the commandment he has given to us. What is it? This, the commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. As proof of his assertion that he loves God, let him love his brethren. Now, there are many commandments in Scripture. We have, for example, Matthew 28:19. There's the commandment to evangelize, a very important commandment. By the way, in that verse, to evangelize, the command is to make disciples. The word go is a participle. And so a more literal translation of that verse would be, as you are going, make disciples. So the command really isn't to go, because anybody can do that. You can do that in your own strength. Young people can, in their own strength, pack their bags and go down to South America as missionaries. There are all kinds of modernist missionaries that do that. Not called of God and don't know the grace of God or anything. They go. They are not obeying the command. Because the command is not to go. The word go is the participle. As you are going, wherever He leads you, wherever He wants you in life, if He wants you right here, as you are going to work, as you are going to church, as you are going to school, as you are going to Africa, as you are going, wherever I lead you, the command is, make disciples. Make disciples. As you are going, wherever I lead you, make disciples. And so that's the command. That's the message. The message, in fact, we studied back in verse 11. The message is that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And that's our message, by which we make disciples. And we preach that message. God the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Apart from Him, it is impossible to be saved. Only by personal faith in Jesus Christ can we have eternal life. And so this is the message that we preach. What does the place then of this first commandment that we have here? The commandment. Why the great importance then? It isn't that a person who doesn't love the brethren isn't saved, because to be a brother, you have to be saved. What is the real issue? The real issue that makes this the outstanding commandment is that as we are going and as we are seeking to make disciples, as we give forth the message that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, that which convicts the world that what we are saying is true is our love to the brethren. And so the confirmation of our message is that we love one another. And Jesus Himself told His disciples that. He says, by this shall all men know that you are My disciples, because you have love one to another. This is the confirmation of the message. And so as we go forth, as we go to work, or as we go to a mission field, our message is the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. But unless we are loving one another as Christians, that message will lack its vital confirmation of being the truth. And people will say, they fight just like we fight, and so I don't know what they're talking about, this business of being Savior of the world. I don't see wherein they have been saved from anything. And so the confirmation of the message that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world is that we as brethren love one another. This confirms the authenticity of the message. That means that as a missionary goes to a foreign country, more important even than his planned program of evangelization is his planned program of loving his fellow missionaries and fellow brethren as they are converted from the nationals and his family. The most important thing on his list is, how am I going to show love to my family, my fellow missionaries, and the believers that come to Christ? And if I fulfill this, the commandment, then my additional program of evangelization will have the stamp of God's blessing of conviction that the message He is preaching is true, because we see what it does for Him. And so the confirmation of the message is that of love one for another. And so John says, as we saw in past weeks, in verse 18, we test our love by our fears to see if our love is immature or not. And here in these verses, he says, we test our love by our hate. to see if our love is sincere or not. Because the only way of proving our love to God is by love of the brethren. And so anyone who says that he loves God, but it doesn't bother him at all to be at odds with brethren, that there be brethren he doesn't see and could care less if he does see, or if God's people gather together and it doesn't bother him if he's not with them, then John says he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, no way does he love God whom he hath not seen. So we pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you are faithful in instructing us of the ways of life. And we confess, Father, that it is so easy for our human hearts to twist the ways of God. And it's so easy for us to reason in our own hearts and convince ourselves that we love you and permit to continue in our lives obvious lack of love for our brethren. Father, we thank you that you have made provision for this. You loved us, and you sent your Son. And we praise you that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And so we praise you that it's possible to be born again into your family by faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that your love not only is sufficient to save us, to deliver us from our sins and prepare us for heaven, but your love also, Father, is sufficient to flow through us and cause us to love the brethren, to love those who also know you as Savior. We thank you, Lord, that this is not our love. This isn't something that we work up ourselves and we try to do. Rather, as we open our hearts to your love, and as your love fills us, it then flows through us to the brethren. We pray that we might not deceive ourselves and willingly shut off love from our lives to those whom you have commanded us to love and still convince ourselves that we really love you. Lord, we know this is an easy thing to do because we see this happen constantly. And you have told us that this is a probability and that we will find this happening. And so we pray that this morning you would enable us by your Spirit to so open our hearts to your love that we will not only know that we have been born again, born into the family of God, but we will also know that we love you because your love through us loves your people. And we want to be with them, and we don't want to offend them, and we recognize ourselves to be one of them, sinners saved by grace and brought into the fellowship by the mercy of a perfect and yet loving God. In Jesus' name, amen.